Revelation, which is what that story is all about in summary. And that the point of the story ultimately is, the point of Revelation ultimately is, Jesus wins. And, you know, sometimes we try to read the book of Revelation and we get really confused, sometimes really afraid. And yet the ultimate purpose behind it, the reason that it is in our Bible, is to remind us, to remind all believers, that in the end, Jesus wins. So no matter how bad it gets, no matter what difficulty we're facing, we can endure through it, because in the end, Jesus wins. All right, big transition. In November of 2014, a 90-year-old man in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, was in the news for repeatedly getting arrested for feeding homeless people. This is actually something that he had been doing since about 1991 as part of a nonprofit ministry that I believe he had started. But then a local ordinance was passed that made those actions illegal. But he continued to do it anyway. Was he making the right choice? God commands Christians to submit to the state. But feeding the homeless is doing good. A Christian teacher doesn't tell a child's parents about the child's bad behavior in class, even when they're asked directly about it. Because that teacher knows that if he were to be honest, that child is likely going to get hit by his parent when he gets home. Did that teacher make the right choice? God commands us not to lie. But protecting the safety of a child is doing good. A pastor encourages a young woman who's being emotionally and at times physically abused by her unrepentant husband. And the pastor encourages this young woman to contact a lawyer to find out about a divorce. Is this pastor doing the right thing? I mean, Jesus himself said, what God has joined together, man should not separate. But helping an abuse victim escape from her abuser is doing good. A food bank provides food and financial assistance to a new family in their town that has recently come from Honduras, even though they know for sure that this family is here in the country illegally. Are the leaders in the food bank doing the right thing? God commands us to honor the laws of the state. But feeding the poor and the alien is doing good. Sometimes it seems that we find ourselves having to choose between obeying God and doing what is clearly good. In this complicated world that we live in, every once in a while, we have to make a choice between obeying the words of Scripture and helping someone, or correcting an injustice, or meeting a real need that somebody has. What are we supposed to do when that happens? What does God want us to do in those situations? I mean, as followers of Jesus, what are we supposed to do when obeying God and doing good seem to collide with each other? Well, this morning we're going to see Jesus get accused once again of breaking God's commands. We're going to find out what Jesus has to say about whether it's more important to obey the letter of the law or to do good. And then we're going to consider what it means for us when we find ourselves in situations where we have to choose between doing good and obeying the letter of God's commands. Now, Jesus has been traveling around Galilee, preaching in synagogues, healing people, casting out demons. and word of his message and his miracles has spread as far as Jerusalem, the religious leaders are beginning to take note, and so they've sent some delegates, some Pharisees, to come and check Jesus out to see how he measures up to their standards of interpretation and behavior. And as they've come and as they've listened to Jesus, Jesus has shown them evidence, primarily through miracles, that he has both the power and the approval of God. But at the same time, he's also been challenging some of their rules and some of their interpretations. And so the tension between the Pharisees and Jesus is continuing to grow. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to grab one of the red ones that should be in the row in front of you there. And Luke chapter 6 is on page 1601 or 1602, I believe. Luke chapter 6. Pharisees here accuse Jesus of violating the commandments of God by doing work on the Sabbath. Let me give you a little bit of background on the Sabbath here. After God, this is now stepping back in Jewish history, after God had rescued the Jews from slavery in Egypt, he establishes a covenant with them, an agreement with them, almost a contract with them. He promises to provide for them, to protect them, to give them a land in which to live. And for their part, the Jews are to then obey the commands that God gives to them. This first set of commands that God gives to the Jews were the Ten Commandments. One of these commandments, the fourth commandment, stipulated that the seventh day of the week was to be set aside as a day of rest. We see this in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So that's the background that this story is set in. In the text that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field one Sabbath day. Maybe they're taking a shortcut to or from a synagogue that Jesus is teaching. We don't know. It doesn't tell us exactly why they're there. But as they're walking through the field, some of Jesus' disciples lean over and pick up some of the heads of grain, rub it in between their fingers, and eat it. And the Pharisees either see this happen or they hear that it has happened, and so they criticize Jesus for allowing his disciples to do this. Look at verse 1 in Luke chapter 6. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the picking and the eating of the grain is actually not the issue here. In fact, the Old Testament law actually allowed you to walk into somebody else's field and pick grain and eat it. In fact, you could even walk into somebody's vineyard and eat their grapes if you wanted to. You couldn't harvest them, but you could walk through it and actually eat them. This is actually one of the ways that God provided for the poor in the Old Testament. It was a law designed specifically to that end. The issue here is when the disciples are doing this. 6 out of 7 days of the week. It would have been fine for them to do this. But not on the Sabbath. You see, the fourth commandment prohibited the doing of work on the Sabbath. What the command does not specify is what counts as work and what does not count as work. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law tried to bring some clarity to this question, to this issue. And they did this by developing a rather elaborate and exhaustive list of what counts as work and what does not. And you can, if you're ever curious, you can find some just amazing lists. You can Google it or whatever. But according to the Sabbath rules developed by the Pharisees, in this story, the disciples were breaking the Sabbath law in at least 4 different ways in what they had just done. In picking and eating the heads of grain, they were reaping, they were threshing, they were winnowing, and they were preparing food. And any one of those 4 activities was considered to be work, and therefore a violation of the fourth commandment, according to the Pharisees' understanding of it. But this here is not the only Sabbath controversy that Jesus gets himself into. On another Sabbath, Jesus heals a man in the synagogue in clear violation of the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. It's very likely that the incident in the grain field was probably innocent and unplanned. The synagogue healing was not. This was a setup, initially by the Pharisees, but ultimately by Jesus. Look at verse 6. On another Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, meaning the Pharisees and everybody else there, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. That word furious there basically means that they were out of their mind angry over what Jesus had just done there. Now, it was generally accepted that life-saving work could be done on the Sabbath. If a person was seriously ill or injured enough that not receiving medical care would risk their life, a doctor was allowed to treat them on the Sabbath. Yet even in those situations, the doctor was only supposed to do enough to stabilize the person. Any additional care that they needed was supposed to take place after the Sabbath was over. However, if a person's illness or injury was not life-threatening, then they were supposed to wait for any sort of treatment until after Sabbath was over. And clearly, the man that Jesus heals in the synagogue falls into that category. This man's right hand was atrophied, probably from some sort of injury. Whatever had caused the problem with this man's hand was not a new problem. Enough time had passed since that injury that the muscles in this man's hand had atrophied. They'd all shrunk. And so whether that man was healed on that day or the next or even the following week would have made no life-saving difference in this man's life. Jesus knows full well that according to the Pharisees that he should wait until sundown, because that's when Sabbath ended, he should wait until sundown to heal this man. But Jesus has a point to make. And so he very publicly has the man stand up in the middle of the synagogue in front of everyone. And he heals the man from his non-life-threatening injury right in the middle of the Sabbath. Luke, the author of this gospel, has put these stories together, both of these stories, both Sabbath rule-breaking stories together, to make a point. And mainly that God prioritizes doing good over obeying the letter of the law. In these two situations, Jesus shows the Pharisees that God is more concerned that real needs are met than that his commands are strictly followed. Jesus says that sometimes God wants us to prioritize helping over following the letter of the law. Let's take a few moments to look at how Jesus responds to the Pharisees in each of these stories. When Jesus is accused of allowing his disciples to eat grain in violation of the Sabbath law, he didn't tell the Pharisees that their Sabbath rules were ridiculous, even though they were. Instead, and you can see this in verses 3 and 4 there, Jesus reminded the Pharisees of an incident from their history involving David, their beloved, much-admired king, their greatest king. And if you're interested in reading the story, you can find it in its entirety in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Now, what's happening there in 1 Samuel 21 and 22 is that God has already told David that he's going to be Israel's next king. But at this point in his life, David is on the run because Saul, who is currently king in Israel, is trying to kill him for obvious reasons. David, on the run with some of his men, show up at the tabernacle, at the place of worship. This is before the temple was built, and so they were using the tabernacle still. David and his men show up there, and they ask the priest who's there if he has any food that they can have, because they're on the run, and they're hungry, they're starving. Well, the only food that the priest has on hand is the consecrated bread, or the bread of the presence. This was special bread prepared by the Levites and placed in the tabernacle every week as a food offering to God. And God had commanded, when he gave the Jews instructions about the creation and use of this bread, God had commanded them that this is a bread that is only to be eaten by priests and only in the tabernacle area. This is actually described in Leviticus 24. These are some of the instructions that God gives to the people about it. It says, take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Arrange them in 2 stacks, 6 in each stack, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. By each stack, put some of the pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be a food offering presented to the Lord. The bread is to be set before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the sanctuary area, because it is a most holy part of their perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Very detailed instructions, very detailed commands, and very clear commands. Only Aaron and his sons, meaning the priests, are allowed to eat it, and they have to eat it in the sanctuary area there. All right, there is no question that this is what God has commanded them. David knows it, the priest knows it, and in Jesus' day, the Pharisees knew it. Yet in this story, the priest gives this bread to David and his men because they are in need. And nowhere in the text does it condemn that action. And clearly Jesus doesn't condemn it either. And so do you see what Jesus has done here? Rather than punching holes in the absurdity of some of the Sabbath rules that the Pharisees have developed, Jesus challenges the very premise that all of their rules are built on. Mainly that following the letter of God's law is the most important thing that a person can do. Because that's how the Pharisees operated. Jesus uses this story to show them that there are instances when God prioritizes meeting a need over the letter of his law. We also see here in the text that Jesus lays claim to have authority over the Sabbath command. He says the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath, a reference to himself. And this is an authority that only God has. So Jesus is, in effect, saying something about himself here. But Jesus doesn't change the Sabbath command here. Instead, he presents this story from David's life as a case study in which God blesses doing good over obeying the letter of his law. Let's also look at what Jesus said in the second Sabbath-breaking story, because I think that it'll help to guide us in understanding how we're to apply this kind of challenging idea. And so let me read it to you again, verse 6 in Luke 6. On another Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand up in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" So Jesus is really pressing his point here with the Pharisees. He paints it as a stark choice, choosing good or evil, destroying or saving life or destroying life. And so I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is talking about more than just whether it's okay to heal an old injury on the Sabbath or not. Jesus is pressing far deeper into this issue. What he's ultimately asking is, what does God prioritize? That we obey the letter of his law, or that we do good to others? Now, most of the time, we don't have to worry about this at all. Most of the time, there is no conflict between obeying the commands of God and doing good. And that's because God is good, and his commands for us or to us flow from that goodness. But every once in a while, a righteous man needs the bread that God says is only for the priests. Every once in a while, an injured man has the opportunity to be healed on a day that God has said is set aside for rest. Now, this wouldn't happen if we lived in a perfect world. But that's not the world that we live in. The world that we live in is one that's complicated and broken by sin. And so sometimes we find ourselves having to choose between obeying the letter of God's law and doing good for somebody. We find ourselves having to choose between submitting to the state and feeding the homeless, between telling the truth and protecting a child, between discouraging divorce and helping a victim be safe, between honoring the laws of the state and assisting an illegal immigrant. Sometimes we have to choose between obeying the letter of God's law and doing good. And I think that in this text, Jesus is telling us that doing good is what God wants us to do. Now, I can imagine that a few of you may be struggling with that idea. Maybe many of you are struggling with that idea. I really struggled with it all week. Because that's quite a statement to make. So let me offer you something that has helped me to come to a place of peace about this. And that is this. We are not ultimately choosing between obeying God or disobeying God. Because we are always supposed to obey God. Okay? But every once in a while, the broadly applicable commands of God's law that is designed for our good and for the good of others, sometimes the broadly applicable commands of God's law conflict with our ability to do good in a very specific situation that we find ourselves in. Sometimes What is generally good doesn't work in a very narrow specific that we find ourselves in. When that happens, we still have to obey God. But we should obey the heart of God over the letter of the law that God has given to us. Because that is what the priest did when he gave David and his men the bread of the presence. That's what Jesus did every time that he healed somebody on the Sabbath. The God that is revealed to us in Scripture is fundamentally good. And his commands to us flow from that goodness. But on the rare occasions when complicated, messy situations compel us between doing good or following the letter of God's commands, we need to choose the one that comes first, and that is goodness. Now, I'm aware that this is one of those messages that may well have raised more questions for you than it has actually answered. One question that you might have had, at least as you were thinking about this text, or as you heard Jenna read it for us earlier today, one of the questions that you might have had is, what is our responsibility as New Covenant believers to obey the Sabbath? Are there things that we're not supposed to do? Or is it in fact a day in which we can pretty much do whatever it is that we want? Now, did you guys notice how I managed to completely sidestep that whole controversial issue altogether? That was pretty good, wasn't it? My plan, though, is to actually return to that question next week, and we will explore that question in terms of how does Sabbath apply to us today as believers? Because that is certainly one that Christians have a lot of questions and a lot of opinions about, and so we're going to look at Scripture and what it says. But another very reasonable question or concern you may have is this. If we put doing good for others above obeying the written commands of God, don't we risk giving people permission to do all sorts of things that are, in fact, clearly sinful? I think that's a very reasonable question, a very reasonable concern. But I think that the actual risk of it is small, at least among people who genuinely want to please God with their lives. And so here's what we can do to help us navigate all of this. First and foremost, obey the commands of God. 99.9% of the time, obeying God's commands and doing good for others are exactly the same thing. There will not be a conflict between those two decisions or between those two options. There'll be one and the same option. But in those rare instances when it does seem that we have to choose one or the other, there are some things that we can do so that we are properly equipped, things that we can be doing now, things that we should be doing now so that we are properly prepared to make the right decisions in those moments. And the first thing that we need to be doing is we need to be continuously filling ourselves with Scripture. Because Scripture, the Bible, the words in the Bible, these are words, God's words to us. They reveal God to us. And if we want to know God's heart on different issues, then we need to know and understand him from that he has written to us about himself. So continuously fill yourself with Scriptures. Second, listen to and trust the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, guiding you, teaching you, encouraging you, challenging you. Trust that in those very complicated situations that you occasionally find yourself in, trust that he's going to give you the wisdom and the guidance that you need for each situation that you face like that. And then third, when you're faced with a situation like this, seek wisdom from your church community. When you're faced with a complicated choice, seek input and feedback from other godly people that are in your life. Encourage others to speak into your life. We need people like that. We all have blind spots that oftentimes people can see far better than we can. You know, a lot of times God speaks to us through the words of other people. So obey the commands of God. Fill yourself with Scripture. Listen to and trust the Holy Spirit. And then continue to seek wisdom from your church community. So, my friends, as you go from here today, do good for other people. Do good as people who have been saved by the grace and the power of God given to us through Jesus Christ. And that means that we should go and feed the hungry, that we should protect the vulnerable, that we should seek justice for those who have suffered injustice. And we need to be sharing the news that God has given to us Jesus as our rescuer and as our king. All of those are good things, and nothing should get in the way of us doing that kind of good in this world in which we live. We're going to conclude this part of the service by sharing the Lord's Supper together. This bread that is in front of you here is not the bread of the presence. This is a table that's open, that God intends, has commanded, is open to anybody, to everybody who loves Jesus and wants to participate in it. You don't need to be a member of this church. You just need to be a member of God's family. Servers, would you come forward?